Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be continuing on with this series through this book. And we are right now in the application section of Peter. If you remember, a number of weeks ago when we were talking about the soul-winning submission, we've seen it in a couple of different contexts. Peter tells us that we are pilgrims in this world, and as pilgrims and sojourners in this world, we are to seek good even though we may face evil. And remember how he's tracing this line of thought then out as he follows it in the government, and then he follows it in the workplace. And he is recognizing there is difficulties in these environments in following the gospel and being a light in this world. These are places where we may expect to face challenges and reviling and evil and difficulty. And so now he's going to continue this line of thought of where is it hard for us to be these pilgrims, to seek to do good, even when we may be facing a lot of hurt and a lot of harm. And now he's going to track that down to one of the most challenging places, and that is in homes where wives are married to unbelieving husbands. And that's the section that we have before us together in 1 Peter 3 here is another challenging section. And the Bible is often a challenging book, but that makes us rely all the more on our Savior, doesn't it? So we're going to look at 1 Peter 3 and look at verses 1 to 7 here together. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. And when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So may God use us to be soul winners for his glorious cause. Sometimes the place where we are trying to win people over to the gospel is not on the streets of our city or at the corners or at the marketplace, not in our workplace environments with the people we are shoulder to shoulder with every day, but sometimes is the people in our own home, which we are trying to win over to the gospel. And of course, this is a very challenging environment. These are the people you wake up with morning and you go to bed with at night. And you share breakfast, lunch, and supper. You share a lot of time together. And so this is a very difficult place to be constantly seeking to win over another party in the family. And here Peter is addressing wives who are in this difficult circumstance where they are married to unbelieving husbands. Remember that the gospel has just freshly taken off in Rome, is spreading like wildfire throughout Rome, and this is causing a lot of people to come to faith, and included in that are a lot of women. And they are coming to faith, but their husbands are not coming to faith, or maybe even their family are not coming to faith. And so a lot of the people that Peter is addressing are in this circumstance. They are married to a husband who is unbelieving. And this would have been very difficult for people who were living in Rome, because in Rome you were not allowed to have a different religion than your husband. It was not allowed. It was not legal. And if you were to change your religion, they believed that the gods, the Roman gods, the polytheistic gods of the day, would hunt you down and come after your family. It was a bad omen for your family. And so it was looked down upon immensely. Peter is writing to women in this context where their lives were threatened. for coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we might not have those particular circumstances in our day and in our time where if you change religion, the government's going to come after you and the people around you are going to look down upon you. But there may be some people here today who are in this very position where they are married to a husband who is not a believer. And maybe the reason is for that is that they came to faith later in life. They married together and they didn't know Jesus, but now she has come to faith and she's put her trust in Jesus. She's become a believer. Or maybe she is in that circumstance because she married this man thinking he was a Christian. And now she's come to find out that it was an artificial faith. It wasn't a faith that was deep in his heart. It was only skin deep. And now it seems that he's left of the faith. Maybe she is in this position because she has ignored God's advice that you should not be equally yoked, but that you should marry a man who loves the Lord. And in that circumstance, she finds herself married to an unbeliever. Now, God's wisdom here is not that the woman would just immediately discard or forfeit this relationship. He treasures covenant so much that he calls them to continue on. As those who are called to be united in life and in death, in health and in sickness. And of course, there is sinful circumstances where divorce may be necessary. But God treasures the bond of marriage so much that he calls the women to be soul winners, to want to seek and desire the salvation of their husbands. And of course, it would be the same if it was the inverse. And so many of you today may be hearing this specific application and think, you know, this isn't really applying to my circumstances. So let me broaden out and let you know that this is for every single one of us. This passage is going to be for those of you who are single, as it gives you a glimpse of what it looks like, the way God has designed marriage, how he's ordered it to be, how he's designed this complementary relationship to live in union with one another. It's showing you how you can live as a godly woman, as a woman who is adorning yourself with the beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. And it's showing you how you can live as a godly husband who understands your wife and understands what she needs and is also playing his part, playing his role, being a role model. So it's for those who are singles, who are maybe looking to be married one day. It's for those who are husbands and understanding your wives, those who are wives and understanding your husbands. It's even for wives who have believing husbands, who are sometimes not always living in a godly way. They are sinners too. How do you relate to them? How do you interact with them? It's even for those in the church who may be widows. For we are united to the bridegroom who is Jesus Christ. And that actually applies to every single one of us. You are all united to Jesus Christ. And so this passage teaches us how we can live in a loving submission to him. So now that I'm hoping that I got all of you kind of a little bit pulled into this text because it is quite specific. We're going to dive into this text and we're going to see how wives in particular can win over their husbands by adorning themselves with an inner beauty of a calm and a gentle spirit. And then we're going to talk about the beauty of action. So those are our 2 points we're going to see. Actually, first, the beauty of actions, the beauty of a loving submission. And then in the second place, the beauty of this inner adornment of calm and a gentle spirit. And then we're going to have a little bit of a call to the husbands because we see Peter goes there in verse 7 and see our role as well. But let's begin here by seeing the beauty of actions. Look with me at verse 1. Peter says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." What Peter is saying here is really for wives to continue on fulfilling the role which God has given to them. You see, God is a God of order. You see, God, one of his first works, right, is to create order out of chaos. God has order in the angelic realm. You see the seraphim and the cherubim. You see the archangels and the angels. God has order in the governmental workplace as he has those who are kings and those who are municipal leaders. There is an order to the way God has designed these institutions. You see an order even in the workplace as you have CEOs and you have managers and you have servants under those managers. And that order is going to continue on even in the home. And that's where Peter is drawing our attention. God is a God of order. God is a God of order even in himself. It's really mimicking his own nature. We have Father, Son, and we have Holy Spirit, but there is an order here. The Son is submissive to the Father. The Son follows his Father's will. He does what his Father pleases. He is seeking to do his Father's works. The Son is following the Father. The Spirit is making much of Jesus, and he's crying out, Abba, Father, in our hearts. He's pointing to both Father and Son. And so we speak of the first person of the Trinity and the second person of the Trinity and the third person of the Trinity. There's an order to how the Trinity works, yet at the same time, they are all equal in one another. They are equally God, but there is an order amongst the three. And this order tracks itself down into our homes. God has designed that there would be an order there. If any of you know the state of our culture or the state of even the church today, you know that this is a hotly debated subject. A lot of people want to say that ever since Christ has come, God has done away with order in the homes, that there's no longer a head of the home and no longer this separation between male and female. But we see God has been this way even from the very beginning. With Adam and Eve, right? God made Adam to be the head of the home. And he brought Eve to Adam to be a helper to him. He's designed that there would be an order here. He unites the two together. They become one together, but there is an order in their relationships. And that doesn't really seem to go away when we get to the New Testament. Peter seems to understand there's a governmental institution. And there's a institution in the workplace. You have masters in the workplace. And he follows it down to the home. There are husbands that are meant to be leaders in their home. That same teaching is found also in the book of Ephesians. You see, Paul says in Ephesians, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of his church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So it really doesn't sound like God has changed anything in the way he's designed these relationships. He's designed that the men would be the heads of the homes, that they would be the leaders, the guides, the providers for their homes. And that doesn't change in the New Testament. And what Peter is calling for in our text is that the wives would understand what their role is, what God has designed their role to be, and that they would continue to minister in that role. We are pilgrims in this world. We seek to do good even when we are facing evil. And so sometimes it can be very challenging to continue on in our role. It's challenging to be a good citizen when the government is always against you. It's challenging to work under a harsh and a cruel master. And it can certainly be very challenging when you are working with an unbelieving husband. But Peter says the rule doesn't change. It's not like God says, all right, your husband isn't acting like a very good head. Why don't you step up and take up the reins? No, he says, continue to fulfill your role. Continue to do what Christ called you to do. And in so doing, you are going to shout a message loud and clear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in saying that, we need to make sure that we keep that caveat that we've had at the beginning. Remember when we said, when you're dealing with the law of the king of the land, when is it okay to break that law? You are allowed to go against the law of the king of the land when it goes against the law of the king of kings. And that same exception needs to be applied all the way down here. It's applied when we're dealing with the government. It's applied when we're dealing with masters, right? When the law of your boss or the rule of your boss goes against the rule of your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, you follow your Savior. And the same caveat, the same exception needs to be here. That when the guidance, the leadership of your husband is taking you away from Christ, you are not to follow that. But you follow the leadership, the guidance of your husband of the church, Jesus Christ. He is the one that you need to follow and submit to. And so Again, I want you to see the logic of what Peter is saying. He's following the same logics. We are seeking to do good in the face of evil, which is a reminder that women that are in this position are in a very challenging spot. But God can give us all the grace that we need. But this is indeed challenging. It's challenging for one because of the fall. You remember, ever since the fall, Jesus said, especially to women, that the desire would be that they would want to rule over their husbands. That they would want to take charge. Sin makes us selfish. Sin makes us want to serve ourselves. And so to follow is a selfless thing. And it goes against the grain of our nature so much because we're full of sin. And so it's hard to follow a government that is constantly doing things that are ludicrous and seem quite silly, the way they're spending their money and the way they seem to be against Christian funding and Christian events. It's hard to follow them. And it's hard to follow bosses that can be cruel and master, to speak kindly of them and to talk well of them. It's hard to do that. And it's hard to follow a husband who is not living in a Christ-like manner. It is challenging and it is hard. So ever since the fall, this has been hard. And if you look at our environment today, you can see it's all the more challenging. Because add to the flame the nature of our culture, which says submission is such a foreign idea, is such a thing of the past, of the Stone Age. Who would want to submit? You tell me I got to submit. They laugh at this type of notion. Most women in our present culture would say, submit is something I'm only going to do over my dead body. It is so foreign to them. They think this is imprisoning. They think this is tyrannical. They think this is an evil notion. But this is God's way. This is how God has designed our relationships to be. And so if you're going to follow God's pattern, you are going to stick out like a sore thumb in our culture. And you'll stand out to your husbands as well. Why would you follow God's way? Why would you follow this pattern? Peter says that when we follow this pattern, we are presenting the gospel in the most powerful light. And God may just use that witness and that testimony to win over our husbands. We ultimately do it for the sake of Jesus Christ. But he's saying here that when we follow God's way, there's something very winsome, something very attractive about it. It is sending a message. And it's a message just like the message of the stars in the heavens. The stars have no language. They don't speak English. They don't speak all the languages of the world. But if you stand out in the nighttime and you look at that starry sky, they are screaming forth a message of the glory of God and the wonder of his works. The heavens declare his glory. And in the same way, when you embody this lifestyle of the gospel in your homes, you are sending out a message loud and clear, though it may not be through words. And so we follow God's way. We follow God's path. And think about how this would work when a husband blows up, when a husband gets angry, and the wife treats him in return with respect and with honor and with love. Don't you think that would start to win over her husband's heart? Or the husband is acting immature and there she is again and she's serving him food or cleaning up the dishes or whatever it might be. She's acting in a loving way. She is sending a message loud and clear to him. Even when that husband makes a foolish decision, right? And she decides to follow his decision because he's the head of the home and it does lead to some type of disaster. And then she says, you know, I'm still going to follow you, honey. I'm still going to follow your lead. Don't you think that's going to win him over? As he's like, why is this woman so kind to me, so gracious to me? Why is she still willing to follow me, to listen to me? There's something very winsome, something very attractive about that. And God says that he may use this to show the power of his gospel and hopefully root it in the heart of your husband as well. Your actions speak a loud message. May it declare the message of the gospel. So let's talk about the beauty of adornment here, this inward adornment. That's our second point. Peter says in verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward. the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of fine apparel. He's saying, here's where you can adorn yourself in such a way that you show the beauty of a character that's very winsome to your husband. Peter says where a lot of women put their focus is on adorning their exterior selves with this beauty. And he says this can become an idol. It was an idol in his day. There were women in this time that were wearing clothes that were so expensive they could buy a home if they sold it. And it's an idol in our day too. And women can put all their focus on these external things. And Peter is telling them, don't focus on the external things. Don't make an obsession over beauty. I think women understand that beauty has this draw to it. It has this appeal to it. It pulls people in. And so he's going to advocate here for a beauty of a character. A beauty of a character that will win over their husband's heart. Now, I think today in our culture, we very much struggle with the idol of beauty. So let me say a few words here, as it was a struggle in Peter's day, it's a struggle in our own, about how disastrous this can become. I found a statistic, it's a little bit old, in 2007, it says this, that Americans spent $39 billion on cosmetic products alone. This was in 2007. According to this website, the Japanese are in second place. They spent $26 billion on cosmetics. France, Germany, and the UK took third, fourth, and fifth. And none of this includes a more radical option of cosmetic surgeries. And in that same year, Americans counted for about 18% of worldwide cosmetic surgeries, in Brazil for 13%. In Seoul, South Korea, 20% of women aged 19 to 49 have had some sort of cosmetic surgery. And it ends with this by saying, yet none of this seems to be buying happiness. And in our own culture, in our own day, you look at Hollywood, you look at the magazines in our own day, we have this obsession over this external beauty. And it's having a deep effect on the women in our society. You look at how many women nowadays are spending all their money and time on external beauty. And there's women that are 75 years old and they're doing everything they can to act like they have the body of some 20-year-old. And it's tragic. It's sad. Your worth, your value is not caught up in the eyes of this world and how much they put your value at. Your worth and your value comes from your God who has created you in His very image. He's designed you as his own daughters, as those who are made in His image who will be queens one day. Don't wrap up your sense of worth in external beauty in the eyes of men. Peter is going to advocate that we work at a beauty of the heart. Man looks at the externals. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearances. God looks inward. And Peter is saying, adorn yourselves with a beauty that God looks at and He finds utterly precious. Look at yourself in the eyes of your God and the value that He gives to you. This is the way Peter tells these women to adorn themselves, that this beauty would be attractive and winsome to their husbands. It is this inward beauty. Verse 4 says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So a few weeks ago, we were talking about Jesus, who is the bread of life. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, don't labor for that bread which is temporary. And what he was saying was not that he didn't recognize you need to eat. He knows you need food. He knows you need to eat to live. But he's saying, labor for the bread which endures. And he's saying, I am the bread of life. Labor for that which can satisfy your souls and will satisfy you eternally. And in the same way, Peter is doing a very similar thing. He's saying, I know you need to adorn yourselves. You need to put on makeup and dress yourselves up when you get up in the morning. But he's saying, don't make that your focus. Make your focus on this inward beauty, this beauty that is incorruptible, Peter says. This beauty of the heart. This beauty that God looks at and he finds precious. And don't you love that term? It's a term that Peter's been using again and again. He speaks of your precious faith, that God is willing to allow to go into the fire to emerge the beauty of this faith and the strength of this faith. He speaks of the precious blood of Jesus, which has bought you back, not with gold or silver, but his blood, the blood of our Savior has bought you. It's precious in his eyes. And he speaks of this beauty, which is so precious in the eyes of our God, the beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. Did you know these are the qualities with which Jesus himself would identify his nature? Maybe you've read the book, Gentle and Lowly in Spirit. Those are quoting the words of Jesus. He's gentle and he's lowly. And doesn't that make us so attracted to him? When we see how kind he is, how gracious he is, how humble he is. This was the one who is God in the flesh. He didn't put that into the equation. He didn't grasp his equality with God. He didn't make much of that, but he humbled himself in the form of a servant. He came down. The humility of Jesus, who had all this power, yet would come for you. And his gentle nature would take in people that were broken, people that were lame, people that were blind, people that were caught in this loop and cycle of sin, people that knew that they were messed up, pour forth fragrance at the feet of Jesus for all the sins that he had forgiven. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Jesus was full of a gentle and quiet spirit. And that is what Peter is calling these women to adorn themselves with, a spirit like Jesus, as gentle, as calm in nature. It's very attractive. It's very beautiful. And it can win over your husbands. Let's then look in our final place at the call there is for husbands. I wish I had a little bit of time to talk about Sarah and her obedience to Abraham and to play that out a little bit, but I want to also address the men in our congregation as Peter does too. And so that's going to be our final point. We're going to see the call here for husbands. Now, the feminists in our day will look at a passage like that and they'll say, look at this passage. Peter gives 6 verses to wives and only 1 verse to husbands. I mean, how out of order, how patriotic, like how strange is the Bible? And to defend Peter here, remember the context of what he's just been doing. He's talking about those who are submitting to those in authority over them. So he's talked about it with the government, but he never addresses the government. And he's talked about it with masters and servants, but he's never addressed the masters. So the fact that he is giving a verse here to husbands is actually rather unique. It's not something that he's been doing so far. And it shows the value he gives to this institution. The institution of marriage is one of the most valuable in Peter's eyes and in God's eyes. And so let's give a final word hear God's final word here for husbands as they relate to their wives. Look at verse 7 with me. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So first Peter says, dwell with your wives with understanding. That is, know your role and know their role. Know that God has designed you to be the head of the home, to be the leader, the provider, the guide in that home. Know your role. Men who want to be married, be a man. Be a man like this. Be a man who is courageous. Be a man who is bold. Be a man who is not a couch potato or pursuing a million different frivolous things. Be a man who is bold for Jesus, bold for the things of God, who is showing that he knows his role, that he knows that he's supposed to be a model of godliness, supposed to lay down his life like Christ has in a sacrificial way. Know your role. Understand what God has designed you to be in the home. And understand the role of your wives. Understand who they are. In particular, Peter says, give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And again, this is something that many would find offensive today, but Peter is alluding here to the fact that God has primarily designed men to be those of strength and women to be those of beauty. These are the different ways we complement one another. And you can see that men are built stronger, right? This is why he calls them the weaker vessel. You see the ludicrousness of our culture that wants to say, no, we're the exact same. And you see it in the sports realm, right? There's people today who are acting like they're men, they're men, but they're acting like they're women. And they're joining into these women's competitions, and they're blowing the competition out of the water. They were 150th in the men's section. But now that they've joined on the women's team, all of a sudden they're first place and they're beating the second place person by miles. There's a difference in how God has made men and women in this world. And that's what Peter is saying. He says, recognize this. Now, in calling women a weaker vessel, there is nothing degrading about this. He actually says, honor the weaker vessel. And you have a similar pattern. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is going to be talking about the body. And he's going to be talking about those who are strong members and weak members. But he says that being a weak member doesn't mean you're any less. It's actually those members of our body that are weak, that are vulnerable, that we give the most protection to. And so you think of the eye, right? The eye is precious because it can easily be hurt. It can easily be damaged. But we protect that as much as we can. And that's what Peter is saying here. You use your strength. You use your capabilities. You use it to protect your life, your wife. You use it to defend your wife. You use it to uphold your wife. You show honor to your wife. You use your strength to uphold her as best you can. That's what God's call is for you as a husband in the relationship. He says, recognize your role. Understand your role. Show honor to your wife as those who are the daughters of the King, daughters of your God, who are made in the image of God, are loved by Him. Show honor. Then he says, remember that you are heirs of grace together. Both of you were saved from the darkness of sin. Both of you were redeemed by His mercy and grace. Both of you are on your way to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Both of you are equal in the sight of God. Yes, there may be an order in the home, but you are equal as those made in the image of God. Remember this. Remember how much you have in common. So the reason why we would follow a text like Peter, again, it's not so much just for our husband's sake, though it is for them in many ways, but it is ultimately for the bridegroom of the church, who is Christ Himself. Let me remind you how good of a bridegroom we have. He is perfect in His relationship to us. This is a bridegroom who is a perfect provider, who's provided for our salvation, who's provided the grace we need to live differently, who has provided so that we might have a share in that eternal inheritance with Him forever and ever. He is the leader of His church, who has brought us out of darkness and put us into His marvelous light, who leads on as our King eternal, as he makes His gospel known to the very ends of the earth. He leads and He guides His church. He is one who is the lover of His church, who gave His life for His church so that she might be washed and made new and be made blameless in His sight. This is the bridegroom of the church. And the reason why we would follow our God's commands here is because we follow Him. We do it for His sake. We follow His way as we see He has laid it out for us. For Jesus too shows us even the path of submission as He submitted to His Father. And He went all the way to the cross as He says, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. And He did it so that He might live in you. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, living in you. Think of how Christ has entered into the home of our hearts and how He lives with our sinful nature. A nature that is constantly going back to sin and constantly falling again and again. Yet he lives there and he stays there and he shows us grace and he shows us mercy. He gives us a pattern of showing goodness in the face of evil. He lives with us day by day. I know that this is a difficult and it is a high call. These are the people that you need to show the gospel to on a day-to-day basis. Remind yourself of how Jesus does this perfectly with you. And let that be the motivation of your heart. You do it for your love of Jesus. You do it for his name's sake. And may God use your witness to win over those in your home. Let me share in closing here a final testimony by a woman named Rachel Miller Dean. And her testimony was shared by her pastor, and I heard it and wrote it down because I thought it beautifully exemplifies how this testimony might work. And this is her testimony. She says, "My first husband, Peter, was a good man, but he was not a believer. Add that to the marriage of two strong-willed people, and our home was filled with bickering and strife. And we were growing farther apart. And I cried out to the Lord, and graciously he answered. I did not like what I heard. The Lord told me I needed to submit to Peter's leadership, and I thought I had been. After all, I'd moved 2,500 miles away from family for him, and dinner was on the table every night, and I was home with the kids rather than working at a job that would be more fulfilling than picking up Legos and Barbies. I soon learned that submission meant so much more. It meant putting Peter's needs and desires before my own. It meant not arguing for my own way and for my own rights at every turn. I learned that it was okay to look ahead and make suggestions and plead my case, but that for peace to reign, I had to let him make the decision and then support him in it. And even when I knew it was going to end up a disaster, I learned that when it did end up a disaster, 'I told you so' was not the answer the Lord had in mind, and that 'how can I help' was much more effective in building trust. The bickering and the fighting stopped, and he learned to trust me with more. And over time, our marriage became rock solid. In 2001, at the age of 52, the Lord handed Peter something he couldn't control on his own, and he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And for the first time, he saw God reaching out to him through his family, and through our church family, and through some of his co-workers, and Christian men who had been praying for him for years. And he accepted the Lord as a Savior in January of 2002. The change in him was incredible. The man who had no time for God now couldn't find enough time for him. He was always a man of few words, but once saved, you couldn't shut him up. And he had seldom seen the inside of a Bible, but in a very short time, he was quoting scripture like someone who had grown up memorizing God's word. And God used him mightily as he shared his testimony with everyone. He only had a short time, and God used every minute of it. By the time he went home to be with our Lord, the only regret he had was that he hadn't come to know Jesus sooner. I agree. The man he was as a believer would have been an amazing guy to have been married to for these 22 years. But I am more than thankful I got to know him during the 9 months we had together as Christians." That's the wisdom of following God's way. It might seem like foolishness to us, but God is declaring the gospel through our words and even through our actions. And pray that many more testimonies like that would be heard, and that in all of your homes, in all your lives, in all your marriages, the gospel would indeed be central. That you continue to fill your role either as a wife or as a husband. Continue to love each other and may Jesus be the center of all of our homes. Let's go to him in prayer and thank him. Father, we know this is a difficult text. This is something that goes against our nature in so many ways. And we need your grace. We need your help. We pray, Father, that you would show us how we can live in such a way that our deeds show the gospel as much as our words. And we pray, O Lord, that our homes would be placed where the gospel is evident and it is central. We pray, O Lord, that you would win over those in our homes who may not be believers, whether that be children, whether that be husbands, whether that be wives, whoever that may be, O Lord. We pray that you would allow your gospel to be displayed in all its glory, and that more would be drawn in by the beauty of it. and that they would come to the foot of our Savior and behold the King in all His beauty. We pray, O Lord, that for those who are in broken relationships, that You would set our eyes again on that day where we will experience that perfect marriage with You at the marriage supper of the Lamb, on that day where we will have no brokenness in marriage, no bickering and fighting, no more turmoil, no more pain, but just an endless relationship with You, full of joy, full of peace, full of wonder. We long for that day where You will make us Your bride, perfect and blameless in Your sight. We say, come, Lord Jesus, as our great bridegroom, and redeem Your church. In Jesus' name, amen.